Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a March 21st, 2025 it is. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing that frost on the vehicles. I am ready for spring to come about in Jesus' name. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that it shall warm up in Jesus' name. I'm just believing for it. I do think we're actually going to get a little warmer weather today eventually, and it's looking like it's going to be pretty tomorrow. And then some more storms rolling in Sunday, the last time I checked. I'm loading up my weather app right now and giving her a good look, but she's just spinning. She's cold this morning too, I guess. And but it is good to be with you guys. It's a great day to be there with you all, as it is every weekday morning, 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 2 Radio Network. It's looking like it's going to get up to 57 today, 58, 59, almost 60 tomorrow, Sunday 60, but chances of storms, some of them could be severe, and just keep watchful on that. Then moving to the next week, it's going to get up. It's going to be pretty. It's going to be all the way into the 71 by next Saturday, so thankful to see a little bit warmer weather. I would like a lot warmer weather, but hey, I'll take what I can get. I'm just sick of seeing the frost on the ground. Amen. Well, tonight's the night for you ladies. Last night was a powerful word by Brother Lance over at Madrid Pentecostal. And tonight's the night for you ladies here at Bethel Fellowship. We want to invite all ladies. All ladies are welcome. Calling all ladies. Calling all ladies. Come on out to Bethel Fellowship tonight. 6 o'clock p.m. Worship. Potluck starting the night off there. Bring your favorite dish that hits the memories. Then fellowship and worship to follow, and the word by Miss Rigdon's going to be here, and it's going to be an amazing night for you ladies. So come on and be a part of what God's going to do here at Bethel Fellowship tonight amongst a group of women, and I'm just excited to see how the Lord is going to move in you guys. Amen. She will be bringing a powerful word of hope to those in the midst of a storm. So maybe you got a struggle, maybe you're processing, maybe you're going through something. I'm telling you, Miss Rigdon's going to bring a word for you tonight. Whatever you're going through, he is more than enough, ladies. Shepherd's House Church is having their fundraiser tomorrow for Kenya Missions. That starts at 3:30 p.m. at 1214 South Green Street in Glasgow, Kentucky. Then auction to follow. So more information if you want that on our app. And then our Share-a-thons next week. I hope you're gearing up. I hope you're preparing for it. Hope you spend as much time as you can with us in those 3 days. They're usually three great days, just full of a lot of great guests, a lot of great preachers, a lot of great men and women of God that's going to come in and share some testimonies and share some words that the Lord is giving them on their hearts. And we're getting pumped. We're ready. We're excited. We're, as the young people, I think, are saying, stoked. Or maybe that's an old school young person thing. I don't know. I'm not hip. I'm not that cool either. So, but it is going to be an amazing 3 days there tomorrow. Next Wednesday, next week. I'm sorry. March 26th, 27th, and 28th. And that starts at 7 a.m. We'll go through 11, then break for lunch and come back at 1 and go till 5. And so we are very much anticipating a great time in the presence of the Lord. And we're asking you to prayerfully consider how you can help us and that you can partner with us. Some of you guys have been so faithful to give every share-a-thon. And we're just asking you to be prayerful about what the Lord would have you give this one. And we need prayer support. We need financial support. And we even need physical support. Maybe there's a way you could help serve. Maybe there's a way you could come in and help us answer phones, or maybe you would love to share your testimony for a minute or two. There's a lot of different avenues that you can help us and serve the Share-a-thon. So if you're interested in helping whatsoever and partner with us physically during the Share-a-thon, please contact me, 270-230-6337. It is always a lot of fun, a lot of laughs, and we just have a great time those 3 days. So come on out and be with us on the 26th, 27th, and 28th here at the 2025 Spring Share-a-thon. I have to get used to saying that. It's coming right around the corner. And then the Glory Conference with Brother Adam Burton. They're at Breakthrough Ministries in Edmonton, Kentucky, April 11th and 12th, 6:30 p.m. nightly, followed up by Pastor Dwayne Kidd and Creekside Church invites you out to their community tent meeting starting at 6 o'clock p.m. nightly there in Bonnieville. So it's going to be great events coming up here.
I also want to remind everyone of the events announced yesterday. Brother Greg, he has at Clarkson Community, yes, they are having their youth-led service the 5th Sunday, March 30th at 6 p.m. there in Clarkson. And there's at least 7 churches bringing their youth, so everybody's welcome. And then also, and I'm going to get these things added to the calendar today. So also there's a women's conference. One happened yesterday, but there's a women's conference with Miss Judy Jones, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that is, let me find it here. I have it. I have the dates. But if you have our app, then you can just go to our events page after today and be able to see that. It is Saturday, April 5th. So this one's a little bit later there in the beginning of April, and it's at 9:30 a.m. Guest speaker is, it's hosted by Renee and Kenny's church, and guest speaker is Donna Lanham. So that sounds like it's going to be a great time, and that is Saturday, April 5th at 9:30 a.m.
Well, you heard it here. Last night at the, I'm speaking to the Grayson Countyans that are listening right now. Last night at the council meeting, it was reported, I guess it's a done deal. There's going to be a roundabout installed in Litchfield soon. One of those roundabouts that I guess has overtaken Hardin's County, and there's 3 more slated. This one's going to be at, let me see here, 60 Highway 62 in the Thompson Byway. I think it is. I'm trying to figure this. Well, I just had it. just had this thing where it was going to be for sure.
I've heard talks about it.
Yeah, there's going to be 3 more too. I'm not for sure exactly where they're going to be at, but I can't find what I just had this at. Where it's going to be. Oh, yeah. All right. So it's going to be at the intersection of Mill Street, US 62, and the William Thompson Byway. And the site, this site's had numerous serious accidents, which it has. That's a very true statement. So a lot of people like the roundabouts and some don't. What do you think about them, Hannah?
I have mixed feelings about them. I mean, I can understand the people who like them, like the reason why people like them, but I just don't really like them. I'm just not used to them. Like, it's not that I think that they're completely bad. It's just that we haven't had one for so long, and the only time that I drive on them is in, you know, really Bowling Green on a frequent basis. But I mean, I don't even remember driving on them in Elizabethtown, and that's where I go most of the time.
Yeah.
So
I didn't like it at first, but then I got used to it when I used to play in a softball league at Rineyville, because there's that one roundabout you got to go to Rineyville.
Oh, and I do remember that, I think.
Yeah.
It's when you get off, like, the bypass.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I just got used to it, and then that one went over there by the steakhouse over in E-Town, and so you always went around that one, too. So I guess I'm used to them now, but I could see where the traffic flows. And
oh, yeah, there is one, but that one's fairly new.
That one is new.
Yeah. That one hasn't been there for a whole long time.
No, it hasn't.
That one's fine. I mean, when it's like in between, I guess the times, I don't really like the one in Bowling Green that gets more traffic, I guess.
Yeah.
Because when you're turning from the highway onto the, you know, into that complex that has all those hotels and restaurants, and then the roundabouts right there.
Yep.
So it doesn't really get too crowded.
No,
it seems like
it's not. They say they can eliminate, reason they're getting so popular is they can eliminate red lights.
Yeah.
And you can always keep the traffic flowing a little bit easier.
Yeah, it keeps it flowing is what they say.
So I don't know, but there seems like there's several coming to Litchfield soon in the Grayson County area. I know when we flew into Jackson Hole for our anniversary that one year, that there's like this massive roundabout just like right after you get off the airport parking lot road, and you start driving towards Jackson Hole, and there's one, and they say during the winter there's no stopping because it's so slick and stuff, you just slide around it. They said it's crazy, but
wow.
It wasn't that way for us, but it's like a famous roundabout in reality. Yeah, Greg says Litchfield Courthouse is a roundabout. I've been using it for years. LOL. It is like you. It is a roundabout. I mean, it is. It's just bigger. And I guess you don't really think about it being a roundabout like what we're thinking of. It is though. Good point, Greg. That's why you get. You have been leading us well.
Wait, is he talking about this? Did he say square?
Yeah.
Well, it's a little different. It is a roundabout. It's just a little different because it's got the, it's like wider outside of the roundabout for cars to go through.
It doesn't feel like a true roundabout, but yeah. It is. I mean, in reality,
it is one.
But it doesn't feel as though you're like on the ones in E-Town or Rowneyville or something like that.
Yeah.
It just feels different because I guess it is bigger.
I guess it's, yeah, it's because it, there's something in the middle. The courthouse is in the middle.
And this roundabout, you can leave it too in the middle of. You don't have to even leave the side streets. But it's.
We're just so used to it.
They say they're going to get a lot more popular. They say these are going to basically be overtaking a lot of red lights and be put in a lot of places across the nation. Like this is the new fad coming. Like this is what. Construction is going to be made up as roundabouts now.
So this is what's taking over now, and then the next generation will see the flying cars.
I hope so. I hope I'm like on the tail end of that. I want to see a flying cars. That would be pretty cool. Speaking of cars, the Attorney General is not playing games with all of the setting Teslas on fire and everything. She is not holding back. From what I can understand, they're starting to charge them with domestic terrorism.
Wow.
Because there's all these people setting Teslas on fire and blowing them up and destroying Teslas all across the nation. And she said, enough of this. We're going to start charging you with domestic terrorism. And so,
oh, I didn't know. Wow.
Yeah. So it's becoming a very serious
thing.
I
thought you were coming from the angle of, like, they were having issues with
no,
like, Teslas.
People
are
intentionally
issues.
Setting them on fire and destroying them. And so I guess it has to do something.
A lot of money down the drain.
I guess it has to do something to do with Elon Musk and the hatred
yeah,
for him
yeah,
from,
that's
the,
what I want
from
you
the left. But she is charging. I mean, I think there were some people charged with it the other day. They caught them.
Are they setting other people's Teslas
yeah,
on fire?
Yeah, other people's Teslas. They're just walking into parking lots and setting the.
Because I was going to say, if you set your own Tesla on fire, there's no. I mean, you've got a lot of money
yeah,
to
no,
be wasting. oh, my gosh. Like, that is. Terrible. Yeah.
Greg Carwell says, since the roundabouts were installed, the rate of crashes has dropped by a good amount. I've heard that as well.
Well, that's good.
I've heard they are actually really efficient in eliminating.
Well, I'm willing to sacrifice my comfort so that crashes can decrease.
Yeah. I bet once we get used to it, like, it's not even a thought anymore. It's like,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
I mean, that's kind
we'll
of how
it
got for me. That's how it got for me at Rowneyville. The first two or three times I took that roundabout, I was like, where do I go? What do I do? What do I do? And then you just kind of like go through it without even thinking. So
mm-hmm. It's just sometimes when there's something new, like, does your brain ever just stop working? Well, I feel like it's probably more of a woman thing. No offense, women, but a lot of women that I know that don't really like driving. But I don't know. Like, if there's something new on the road, my mind goes a little blank. I'm like, or it gets a little panicky.
Yeah, my favorite thing, and I would love to hear from listeners who do the same thing as me. Do you ever you're like trying to figure out where to go, or you're going around, or like you're figuring out a roundabout, or you're doing something, and you turn the radio down?
Oh yeah.
It's like, what's that got to do with anything? Like, you're not listening for anything, you're not doing anything, but you're like thinking.
You need to focus.
So it's I'm gonna turn the radio down.
Yeah, honestly, that's why a lot of times in the car I don't have anything on, because literally, like, when I've, you know, I struggle with focusing and things when I'm driving for some reason, so I have to eliminate all distractions. But they actually like taught you that. Like, I had to take this like driving class thing, and they, you know, would go through all the things that like are you're more likely to be distracted and have a wreck, and radio is one of the biggest ones. But I mean, if you can focus and listen, multitask, then you're fine. But a lot of times I just have it down because I, especially if I'm driving somewhere new, I can't be listening to anything else. It's gotta be one
I do
track.
It all the time. So I'm like driving somewhere like you said, and just like I don't even consciously realize I'm doing it. I just turn it down. And we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be back in there in just a minute. for those NCAA March Madness people as well. Your Kentuckians are going to play tonight. I think they play later this evening. And then let's see. There's been some major upsets already. There's a lot of people's brackets are already destroyed. I saw one meme that said my bracket after the first day of March Madness, and it's like in a garbage can on fire, and their bracket's just sitting there. And then, of course, the Louisville fans, they came up short yesterday. It was a very intense game.
What were some of the upsets? Do you know?
Missouri got beat. Montana got beat. I know that.
Uh-oh. My bracket's down the drain, too.
Yeah. Well, no, I'm sorry. Montana. Montana was – no, it's not upset. Wisconsin was expected to beat them. That was a different game. I'm sorry.
Okay. I'm good then with Wisconsin.
Clemson got beat. That was a big
oh,
one.
Oh, yep.
Yep. Clemson really got beat.
What I do, you know, I don't really keep up with this like Ethan, so I just kind of pick the names that – or the
You pick
teams.
The mascots, don't you?
No. I pick the teams that are more well-known.
Yeah.
Like, their reputation is better. They – like, I know – I've heard more about how good they are, so.
Yeah.
Now, there's some that, like, maybe haven't been so good in a while, but I've been hearing more about how they're good, so I just go based on what I'm hearing.
Yeah.
Even though I'm not really the one keeping up.
Well, I guess another upset, I don't know if this is a major one, but it was an upset for a lot of people, is Arkansas did beat Kansas, too. That was a...
Oh, yeah.
So this is kind of... I don't know the irony for Kentucky fans or not, but tomorrow, Arkansas plays St. John, so that means Calipari versus Pitino. It's John Calipari leading the Arkansas and Rick Pitino, who's coaching St. John's. They play tomorrow. So... two former Kentucky basketball coaches are going at it tomorrow.
We need to get into our scripture, but I want to ask this question of your opinion on it.
Okay.
When you are a sports fan, how does honor play into your honoring everyone?
It's easy for me because I don't have a favorite team anywhere.
But, like, I'm going to give an example of something I think is completely ludicrous. Even if you're a diehard fan, something is like, for one, because if it's an idol, then that's a whole other topic. But whenever Calipari walked into Rupp,
I didn't like the booing.
The whole place booing. Yeah. And I just feel like that's a bad look because, yes, he may have upset a lot of people, but for the whole entire place that he worked for so long, that doesn't even matter. Like, I'm talking about we're supposed to honor people, and I just think it looks bad on the whole thing for the whole entire place to be booing.
I didn't think it was a good look on Kentucky basketball, but
you learn to take those things when you're a coach and stuff, I guess. But I mean, that would just be so. I don't know.
Yeah,
that would be terrible.
I wasn't a fan. I mean, I do think we have to remain Christians even watching sports.
Yeah.
I think it's important. But we all get emotional sometimes, and, you know, even at basketball games and stuff, I've watching our kiddos here at Bethel, I'm like, are you kidding me? That's not a foul, ref.
I don't think – I mean, but, that's just kind of in the game, but targeting a person like
– Yeah, yeah, we got to remain honorable. I do agree with that.
I was like, I felt so bad. I'm like, I'm not even in this, but I want to be like, woo, to be the one to not be booing. I don't know.
Yeah. For the Kentucky fans, you all play at 6:10 tonight. For my Duke fans, no, I'm just kidding. I told Ethan the other day at the bank when I was there doing some – I had to stop by the bank while I was in town one day, and I was talking to Ethan, and I said, I'm going to buy a Duke shirt. He said, you better not.
He might have – well, no, I'm not going to speak that.
I said, I'm going to buy a Duke shirt. You just wait. What I said was I was going to buy one of those Chris Lakin, whatever his name is. I don't even remember his name.
I've heard his name.
Lankford or whatever his name was. I said, they have these shirts that stay, like, has his picture of him hitting that shot and say, I'm still a fan or something like that. And I told Ethan I was going to buy one of those just to mess with him. He said, you better not. You'll get hurt around here.
No, you better not, because they're the Blue Devils.
that's what he said. He said, why do you want to support the Devils?
Are they appearing as an angel of light?
Well, see, when I was pre-law for a little while, Duke is where I wanted to go to my
I remember you saying that
law school. I mean, they have such a good one over there. But I guess it's a good thing I didn't. Ethan would never be my friend.
I think Ethan thinks that you just are acting like that you're a Duke fan to make everyone aggravated because you're not really a fan of anything.
I'm not a fan of no team. Like,
so you're choosing to, like, aggravate the people that are diehard fans.
Yeah, like, I'm a fan of, like, no team. I'm pretty neutral in any sports that I watch.
You're Team Jesus.
I'm just Team Jesus. I'm Team whoever wins, good job. I just like sports. Like, I like to watch them, but I don't even know if, like, I have a Kentucky basketball long sleeve shirt that I don't know how it ended up in my closet, and I play basketball in it, but, like, I don't think I have any other sports team shirts. Like, it's just not who I am.
I gotta say, the Kentucky gear just looks good. I don't know. Like, even if you're not a fan, I just like the...
Hold on. I will say this. And Ethan, when I was looking at shirts to buy for Ethan, there was this one pullover. It was a black with a blue stripe, and it had the Duke D. Then a Nike check. And I was like, it was a really sharp-looking shirt. I was like, Ethan, look at this. He said, it looked better with UK on it. He said, you get that Duke off of that.
Okay, we should probably move on. All the sports. Ethan's probably happy we're talking about this, but
he just chimed in.
My opinion on the uniforms and, like, colors and logos for the teams, I still stand North Carolina is the best. That baby blue is, I think, it looks the best out of all of them.
Ethan said, how can you be for Jesus but wear the Blue Devils on your chest? Well, Ethan, you just wait. See how Team Jesus I am with my Duke Blue Devils on my chest.
I guess that's true. It would contradict a little bit.
I'm going to go home. I'm going to go to Walmart and buy a white t-shirt, just write Duke on it, walk into the bank today. All right. Well, we're we got to get to some 1 Corinthians 12.
Before we get into another controversy.
Before Ethan stops being my friend. Let's see here.
Surprise nobody else. Diehard fans are coming
in.
It's
only a joke. Please be gentle with me. All right. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's saying, just as the body is one and has many members, we're talking of the plurality of the body, but yet we're one body. And we've talked about this quite often, that everybody has their own assignment. Everybody's gifted differently. There's a big body, but many members, but we're still just one body, as though, so though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Talking of what? Holy Spirit.
Even opposite, you know, fans of opposite rival team.
Yeah, even the ones, Ethan, that may like Duke more than Kentucky.
We were all created. We all belong to the body.
Neither Jew nor Greek, Kentucky or Duke fans.
So this scripture actually proves him wrong on the team, because the true Team Jesus is not a basketball team. It's the body of Christ, so you can be on Team Jesus and Team Duke.
Yep. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it no less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body was an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we all were a single member, where would the body be? So basically he's saying, if we all were just an eye, how in the world would the body smell? And if we were all the foot, how would we grab anything? And if we were all the hand, how would we get anywhere? It's just Paul using this metaphorical statement or analogy or allegory to say, here we go. We can't all be the sniffer. We all can't be the seer. We all can't be the walker. We all can't be the holder. We've got different jobs, and we've got to learn to celebrate those jobs. And this is where envy, jealousy, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, pridefulness, they have to go out the door. And we just got to be obedient and willing to say yes to whatever the Lord has for us and whatever we're gifted at and whatever he's leading us into. We need to learn how to be content. I think contentment is not always apathy. And sometimes contentment is a blessing, that I am content with what God's called me to do, and I will give myself fully to it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to...
Or being content with what God's given us. That can be hard. I mean, you have to really crucify your flesh for that, because it's so easy to see what other people have and what they're good at and not see that in yourself.
Yeah.
And to want to be as good as that person or have that thing that they have that we feel like we need, because the thing that we have, maybe we don't think we have anything. I think that's, I think a lot of times, I mean, it might be what we have we don't like and we want something else, but I think a lot of times it's truly that we don't see what we have. Like, we don't think we have anything, so we want what the other person has instead of discovering what God has given us.
Yeah. And I think sometimes in Christianity, because we're so afraid of apathy, we're always on this ascend, more. And sometimes, unfortunately, that falls into more, I need more blessing, I need more of this. I'm gonna do this so I can get more of this, and I'm gonna do that so I can get more of that. The more that we need is more of Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what John the Baptist said. I need less of me and more of Him.
Yeah.
And that's the more we should pursue.
Mm-hmm.
We should be content with whatever He's blessed us with.
Mm-hmm.
But we should always be thriving for more of Him and less of us.
Yeah, I think when we become obsessed with any part of it, that it actually keeps us from it, because we're letting that get in the place of God. Like, I see this a lot with tongues, because people who really, really desire it, I know it says to desire the gifts, but like when we start desiring the gift more than the giver, because we're getting so obsessed with it, I think we get in our own head, and the Lord is like, you're not ready for this. I do personally think that, because I mean, I think that's why He's saying that. But also in my own life, whenever I just kept thinking over and over about, oh no, I need to be doing this, so I want it so bad, then it was like I was thinking about tongues more than I was thinking about
Him,
my relationship with Him, the secret place, like the whole,
yeah.
If I just have tongues but I don't know how to use them, or there's no, you know, yeah, there's no relationship, then it would be pointless. So
very much so. All right, well, we're at that time for our first trivia question of the day. What epistle closes with the words, all that are with me salute thee, greet them that they love us in the greet them that love us in the faith, grace be with you all, amen. What epistle closes with the words, all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith, and grace be with you all, amen. 270-257-2689. We'll be right back now. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning. Don't forget, next week, Share-a-thon. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Oh, I did have one listener said they like Duke. Watch Duke win it all now. Because I talked about it. Who knows? Who knows? I'm telling you, I'm going to go get a white t-shirt and a blue Sharpie, and I'm going to write Duke on my shirt, and I'm going to wear it in to the bank today. And I'm going to go talk to Ethan. And I'm going to put a picture of that guy who hit that shot one year. Tape it onto my shirt and everything. It's going to be amazing.
What do you think about, have you heard some prophecies that have, like, sports teams winning?
I have heard prophecies that surround that.
Like major, like the Super Bowl and, like.
Yeah, I don't know if, I've heard people make prophecies. I could not confirm whether those prophecies were true or not.
Like, okay, what I'm talking about is not just for the purpose of a team winning. Like, it was like, when this team wins, this is going to happen.
Did it happen?
Like, this year, in this year that this team wins, this is going to happen. And I can't remember exactly. I think it was maybe surrounding an election or something like that when I heard it. And I think that it ended up happening, but I can't remember what it was.
Yeah. I'd be curious if it happens.
But, like, have you ever heard anything like that? It's like, when this happens, this is going to happen.
Yeah, I've heard stuff like that.
Like that.
I just couldn't confirm if they came to pass or not, because I don't remember the...
I can't remember either. I just remember there was a time that it was one of the Super Bowl teams, and there was, like, a lot of prophecy. There was, like, several people sharing the prophecy that... that was going to happen. And I think it was a pretty well-known, like, preacher or something that said it.
I mean, I don't put anything past the Lord. He can he knows who's going to win the Super Bowl and the World Series and NBA Finals and who's going to win March Madness. And he knows it. Go Cats, Miss Brenda says. I'm just a fan of all teams. I don't even watch the game, so I can't really say much. I just go in there and look at the highlights. I don't have cable at home, so...
Well, at least you're looking at something. I love my mom, but she turns on a movie, doesn't even watch it. it's like we're sitting there watching it, and then she just, you know, she just gets so distracted off of it. I'm like, why turn on the movie if you're not going to watch it?
I'm pretty sure what I'm experiencing now is my age.
Yeah, because, I think that's what she said.
Because I sit down, I just play solitaire on my phone.
Yeah, I think that's what she said, too. She's like, or falls asleep.
Yeah, I feel like my grandma who just played solitaire all the time now. I'm just playing solitaire.
I will say I fall asleep more. I used to never fall asleep during a movie. Hardly. But the age is catching up with me.
Gary Cox got the answer. It was Titus. What epistle?
Well, that one just... Titus was the answer the other day, too.
Yeah.
That's the one that stumped me with Titus or Timothy.
Yep, Titus was the answer on this one. So good job, Gary. Let me see here. Miss Sierra says she plays, I never say this word right. S-U-D-O-U. I mean,
Sudoku.
Sudoku.
Sudoku. Now you're messing with me.
Sudoku.
I've always been able to say it. I think it's so, oh my gosh. I'm never going to be able to say it now.
I'm glad.
Sudoku.
So, Sudoku. Sudoku.
Sudoku.
Doku.
I think it's Sudoku.
Whatever that is. That's what she plays.
God. Savannah likes to play that too. Is that it's like words?
Yeah.
Words scrambling or something?
All right. Yeah, I think so. Numbers. It's numbers.
I see
numbers.
A Wilson out there.
Yeah. No one comes in and sits in here until it's time to go to school. Oh, all right. So we're going to get in Kingdom Corner, and then a listener sent in a Bible question I will cover after Kingdom Corner. And I do want to say, you know, make sure you're honing in for the Share-a-thon next week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then calling all ladies, attention all ladies, tonight, 6 p.m., come on out and be a part of the women's service here at Bethel Fellowship, potluck, fellowship, worship, and the word. How else would you want to spend your Friday evening? It's going to be an amazing night for the group of ladies. So come on, be a part of it. Miss Rigdon's going to bring a great word. Never got to hear her before. So I guess I really still won't get to hear her, but I'll get a report back.
I've heard that her and her husband are both really good.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing. I know Pastor Dwayne Kidd gives high remarks of her, so good stuff.
Are they from Kentucky or somewhere?
Sturgis, yeah.
They are.
All righty. Well, Hannah, take us in the Kingdom Corner, then we'll come back and answer the Bible question that we just got via text message.
Okay. This morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and then going to jump down after reading a few verses to verse 13. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope or who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is a different like type of scripture that I normally go to for Kingdom Corner, but I believe that there's some good things here for us to remember. You know, even as we hear things about the last days, and we know that each day is closer than we were before. That I love that in this scripture, it's telling us the will of God is our sanctification. So us remaining holy and pure before Him, that is His will for us. That's His plan for us. That's that is why we're here, is to burn for Him, to be holy for Him, and that we abstain from, you know, here it is saying sexual immorality, which is very detrimental to ourself and our walk with the Lord. But I believe that it's more than that, because then it goes on to talk about each one of you knowing how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And I believe that that goes for all of the self-control, fruit of the Spirit self-control, and living holy for the Lord. And then he goes on to compare and say, you know, you're not to act like the Gentiles who don't know God anymore. And we do not want you to be uninformed about these things. And then goes on to talk about, you know, the end time events and things like that. And I just believe that these are the things that the Lord wants us to keep our mind on during this time. Even, you know, even if the time is near, even if we are truly right on the brink of Him returning, I believe that our focus is supposed to be on burning for Him and continuing to run our race and to work out our salvation, to continue to grow in godliness and holiness and our sanctification, because that is what the scripture starts off with. Starts with that and then ends with encouragement. It ends with, therefore encourage one another with these words. And I believe that that's important, because the process of sanctification is not always easy. And the process of, you know, things being cut out of our lives. I mean, I know when I've walked through things that I didn't, you know, I wouldn't have wanted to give that up, but I really felt the Lord leading me to, you know, leave a certain thing or cut something out of, let Him cut something out of my life. I needed people to walk through that with me. I needed people to talk through it. And I just believe that that encouragement, yes, it's encouraging one another, stirring each other up, reminding each other of the things that are going to happen in the end times. But I think that we have to remember that in all things, we're still called to glorify God and not focus on the negative things, like we've talked about on this program before, about eschatology and how we can focus so much on the things that are going to go wrong and not as much on the things that are going to go right. And I just like that this scripture is focusing on, you know, Jesus rising again, Him bringing with Him those who have gone before us, and also the ones of us who are waiting for Him. And I just think that this is a joyful scripture. Yes, it has a little rebuke in the beginning. It talks about how we must abstain from these sins that are running things in our life that are tainting our witness, that we are supposed to be far past these things when we're made new, because it says we're not supposed to be like the Gentiles who do not know God. Not that it's saying that there should be a difference. Like, we cannot buy into the lie that it's okay, like the sloppy grace, because there's too many scriptures like these that do not give us an excuse to remain the same. And sanctification, holiness is what the Lord desires. And that's how He's going to find a pure and holy bride, is through us listening and realizing that that is what He wants. He doesn't want our works. He doesn't want our ideologies, our man-made religion. Like, He wants our sanctification. He wants us to allow Him to make us more like Him every single day. And He gave us His Spirit to do that. So even that, it's not our own doing. None of it is our own doing. And I think that that's good news. And I think that we can encourage one another with these words, because we can look forward to his coming with joy, and we can, you know, have enjoyment talking about those things, but also we can stir each other up and sharpen each other. And that can be the thing that motivates us to continue letting him chip the things away in our life that are hard and that hurt and that aren't very comfortable all the time. But it's like we always have this light at the end of the tunnel, this joy that we're looking forward to, and that is what gets us through the hard stuff. And I think everybody, I think we kind of do that. I mean, I think the world even kind of does that to an extent. Like, I mean, who, like, I've heard when people, you know, aren't really enjoying their job, but they're looking forward to a vacation. Like, oh, just all this whole time I'm working, I'm just looking forward to this vacation. Like, this is the thing that I'm looking forward to. This is what's getting me through. And, you know, so the world even, like, does this principle. And I think that whenever it's a vacation, it's probably not always a always a good thing. I guess it could be a good thing, but whenever it's in the kingdom, I think it's a similar principle of, you know, not that it's going to be a vacation, because a vacation ends. And that's the amazing thing is, you know, eternity is eternity, and we get to be with the Lord forever. So it's much, much, much better than a vacation, but just that same principle of it's always there. And that can be our motivator to get through those hard things that we go through, the sanctification. That's not always fun, but it's very profitable. So that's the corner for this Friday.
Amen. Good corner. Good corner.
I just talked really fast there. I'm sorry if that was too fast.
Well, you just been around me too much, I guess. All right. Speeding up the talk. Yesterday, while listening to radio broadcast, I heard two different teachings. One was teaching of apostasy, and the second was a great restoration revival prior to the rapture. The teachings were well-known teachers, and I'm just curious of what you all think. All right, so I didn't hear either one of those yesterday, so I apologize. I couldn't give context to who said what or what they were teaching in the greatest, but I do know that there seems to be two contradictions coming into how we view the upcoming of the rapture. Some say there's a great falling away. Some say there's a great revival. Some say it's going to be amazing and God's going to just swoop in. And some say it's going to be a lot of stuff going on. Personally, I think both. I think there is going to be great revival, but I think there's going to be a great falling away too. The Bible talks of the great
simultaneously.
Yes. I think that for the unbeliever, it's not a good season whatsoever. And for the believer, here, I do think it's important to say this. The believer's going to walk through some stuff too, though. Like, the believer's not going to be exempt from all temptations, tribulations, whatever you say.
Heartbreak, because, I mean, like, if we're being real here, we form relationships with people in the church, and we don't really know where everybody's heart is. So our best friend could be falling away.
Absolutely.
That we've built relationship with, that we've cried with, prayed with, praised with, and then boop, next thing you know, they're just falling away.
I think that Christians, I'm not a pre-trib, so I'm more of a mid-time, and I think we'll experience some things of hunger, and I think we very likely could experience some things of the famines and the wars and all these. I think these are going to be real things that we encounter. Now, the great restoration that some talk about, I don't know if I get fully behind that. And there is a teaching coming, and these are non-essentials. Like, we're seeing these kind of stuff differently.
Where do they get the restoration in Scripture? You know?
Well, there is a group today that are all millennialist, or basically, you know, don't really believe in a rapture, believes there is a establishment of the kingdom, but not really a coming, I guess. Like, we're already in the millennial, and it's our responsibility to change this things around and hand it to Jesus to take over and just keep.
But what
rolling.
Did Brother Ron say about the millennial if we're already in it?
I don't know.
I thought you were the one who said, somebody had told me what he said. It's something about, oh no, it was somebody else who told me that if we're already in the millennial, then the devil has a really long chain.
Yeah. If this is the millennial, then it wasn't his, all as cracked his, up to be.
His chain, you know, because he's supposed to be bound up. Like, yeah. His chain is really, really, really long because he's running around doing stuff.
Yeah. And then they want to say, well, they want to say the millennial is only metaphorical. A lot of them do. And I just don't see it. I think that it's a real 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And I think it's Christ being on the earth that he'll reign. But there is a thought pattern that Scripture is denoting that we are responsible to fix the earth and be able to hand it to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he can just take over. I think we see something different in Scripture, though, through Revelation. So I'm not a full, I don't really believe in the we're like the one that's going to fix everything and Jesus just kind of takes the wheel and keeps driving it. I feel like he's coming back for a reason, and he's coming back for establishing the kingdom. But I don't want to say that I don't believe revival's coming, because I think it is. And I think there's going to be a really great revival that happens. I think there's going to be an end time revival that's going to be revivals of all revivals. I think there'll be a Pentecost, an out-Pentecost, Pentecost, all these kind of things. But I also think there's going to be great falling away, great deception, great false prophets. There's going to be the Antichrist, the beast, the system. So I'm...
Well, that is biblical, too, because we see throughout Scripture how, you know, and we see now how Satan tries to imitate everything.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be happening at the same time, because when greatness is happening, he's going to try to imitate and...
Yeah. Brother, one listener said, could the great falling away be mixed with the deception from behind the pulpit, false teaching, and God is gathering with ministers such as myself and Brother Lance and them? There is a great revival, and I think there is a lot of revelation coming forth in the body of Christ now, and there's a pulling back into biblical principles, and I think what he's doing is he's solidifying and preparing his remnant for what's coming. We want to say what's coming is dandelions and skipping through a field, holding hands in, you know, like grandness and peacefulness and happiness, but the Bible really does speak of a different story, it seems like. But it doesn't mean revival's not happening. And I think revival, I think we have such a picture of revival in this nation that revival is, that revival just brings so much peace and greatness and happiness and joy. But one of the greatest revivals ever happened was the New Testament establishment of the church. Like, if you want to get into the moves of God, that was one of the greatest ones. And it caused division. There was a great amount of people being saved. I mean, think about it. Like, thousands of people a day coming into the body of Christ. God's given these apostles the cities, but yet Paul's still being beat. Christians are still being impaled on sticks and lit up on fire so that the emperor can have a nightlight in the backyard.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so I don't want to minimize revival because there's still persecution or there's tribulation or there's something like this. Revival and the move of God never promises to stop that.
Mm-hmm.
What the move of God is, it positions us, prepares us, equips us, gets us to operate in the power and the glory of God. And I'm not saying that, like, there is coming complete shalom one day and complete peace when he comes. But until he comes, the Bible does speak of a great falling away. The Bible does speak, as this one listener just said, of deception. False prophets. These are from within the pulpit and outside the pulpit. There's going to be people leading people astray. We just talked in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it was, Wednesday night we taught there. I stepped in and I had the opportunity to teach Wednesday night in the sanctuary, and we just talked about these people who were leading other people astray with their sensuality, with their pride, with their manipulating words. And first John says the same thing. There's going to be false prophets that woo you in, the Antichrist spirit that's going to woo you in. So I believe there is great revival and great moves of God that's coming, but that just doesn't mean everything else goes away.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Yeah. Like, I don't think we ever find that in Scripture.
Yeah.
Or even history. Like, even in the midst of great moves of God, there's still great attacks and great spiritual warfare and great natural things that's in a negative sense still happening in the world.
Now, I mean, there could be the conversation that we've had before of like pushing back the darkness that is to come, like, you know, and the favor, you know, the favor of the Lord as far as like wrath being poured out, because that's I think we forget about like how bad the wrath is going to be, because like persecution and the tribulation and stuff is nothing compared to what's going to be poured out after the church is gone.
Yeah, that was pretty much what Peter's talking about, is there's going to be a people who think they're okay, but they're going to meet their destruction because their wrath is not idle and is not asleep. It's coming. And unless you repent and give your heart to Jesus, that wrath cannot be stopped. And people's going to, as Romans 1 says, store up for themselves wrath on the day of wrath. And I'm not trying to be like, no matter what the body of Christ does, it's going to be bad and we just can't help it. Like, I do believe we push back the onslaught of evil. I do believe we tear down principalities and strongholds. And even like you go to John Calvin and what was happening during the Reformation, he saw a whole city changed. Like a whole city of Geneva was changed for the glory of God. The whole city shifted. But at that same time, the Catholic Church kept trying to kill him and Martin Luther. Like, you know, so that's still, what I'm trying to say is like, revival and the move of God doesn't just miraculously eliminate everything else, because people still have free will. And the enemy is on a loose still. He's not on a chain yet.
Yeah, because history does really say different.
And so,
and even right now, I mean, people who are missionaries that are getting persecuted.
What's happening in Syria?
Killed.
Syria is just, I mean, we need to pray for our brothers, sisters there, Nigeria, Egypt, all of these Mideastern.
Sometimes it blows my mind, like, and I get so, whenever I do think about this, I get so convicted for not thanking the Lord for this specific thing every single day, you know, like, that we are so protected. We have such a bubble around us in our nation, like.
Yeah, and I do think this is a hint why Revelation ends with, and let the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Like, and this is what we always got to remember, as good as it could be here as the children of God, and as much as we are to transformed here, it pales in comparison. That's what Paul says. That's literally what Paul says. The tribulations, the trials, everything pales in comparison for the eternal glory that is awaited on us who believe.
Mm.
Like, and he can do abundantly above, and he's pouring out his Spirit now. And I think what we're trying to do with the move of God is we're trying to, like, change the earth with one swift movement. And that's, like, the goal. But in reality, the move of God was about one woman at the well at a time. One woman with an issue of blood at a time. One Lazarus getting out of the grave at a time. Like, we are so overwhelmed because we're trying to change the world, whenever in reality, he's called us to change somebody's world, but not, maybe not the whole world. Because it goes back to what we read in Corinthians. It's many members, one body.
Wow.
That's
a really good word, because that goes back to what we're trying to do spiritually as a result of what we're doing naturally, which is the microwave generation.
Yeah. Quick. And anything built too quick or planted and give fruit too quick, it's usually something that doesn't have deep roots.
And something that's harmful. Like, I mean, I know we all love microwaves, but it's probably not the healthiest for us.
Probably not.
I mean, if we really sat and thought about what's happening to our food when we stick it in that thing.
Yeah.
Like,
basically, don't you? It's like basically cooking with the radiation.
Like, they tell you not to stand too close to it. And it's like, but we're eating the food from it.
But I want to watch the popcorn pop.
I mean, it's serious. I'm like, there's sometimes I'm like, should I just get rid of this thing? Because I can feel like I can, it might just be the air coming out of it, but I'm like, I can feel myself getting cooked right now just standing beside it.
Hannah's talking to Ethan while watching her popcorn pop. Can you feel this?
I can feel something coming off of there.
Do you see this hair standing up on my arm, Ethan? Something's happening.
But seriously, we don't know what the harmful, like, there's so much that's like, so many causes of cancer, so many things that we do, we just, forget about it so that we can have the things that we're used to. And I feel like it's the same with the move of God in the church. Like, yeah. It's okay if we do, if we, you know, do it this, if we don't do it the biblical way, because this is the way that we're used to.
Yeah.
And this is the way that's going to bring in all the people. But the thing is, it's never going to sustain us. It will never sustain us if we don't do it the way that he's laid out. And if we keep repeating the same revivals over and over and over again.
Yeah.
It's just going to be another revival, and the people aren't changed.
Yeah.
So it makes sense. I mean, the one person changed is going to be more productive than 1,000 more revivals without people changed.
I think, again, to finalize this question before we go to break, I believe that there will be one of the greatest revivals we've ever seen take place still. I think we've yet to see the greatest revival we've ever seen and the greatest move of God. But at the same time, I believe we're yet to see the greatest falling away we've ever seen as well. There is truly becoming a dividing judgment in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. The wheat and the tare are about to experience the separation. And we'll see we're already experiencing it. I think we're in the beginning phases of the greatest falling away we've ever seen. There's coming a day. Now, I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom, but I do think this is what I sense in my spirit, and we're going to go to break because we're going to over. I believe there's coming a day where churches are either going to decide and realize we have to be together in this, or we'll all start shutting our doors. Just, I don't know how else to say it. Like, I can see a day where a lot of churches are struggling to make it, and they're going to start having to come together with other churches. And I'm not trying to be negative. Like, I believe there is a judgment coming upon the house of the Lord. And some of these churches are meant to shut down. I think there's some fake churches, God's going to start dealing with the false teaching. God's going to start dealing with the hypocrisy. God's going to start dealing with all this.
Some of the sheep from these places that are hungry will probably end up
joining. And we're already seeing this. I mean, we're already seeing where Christianity is not on the climb in America. And I'm not trying to be negative Nancy at all, because I think revival's happening, but I do think there's going to be a great falling away at the same time.
But I think we've thought that revival has to happen in a church. Like, that is revival, is the revival that happens within the church only.
Yeah. Well, we got to go to break. We're going to hold this. Hold the thought. Cause I'm not far away from that. I agree. Who were Noah's three sons? We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. We have an answer. Brother Robbie got that correct. Who were Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Genesis 5:23. Amen. Sorry. Forgot to push break after. All right, don't forget, women. I hope you're coming tonight. It's going to be an amazing night. Starts at 6 o'clock. Come out. Potluck, fellowship, word, worship. I'm eating the leftovers after me and Brandon. I'm playing drums and Brandon's playing bass. And after that, we said we go clean up. I'll clean up and then we'll eat. We got this. We're going to clean up the food. That's what we're doing.
That's what I was thinking.
That's what we're doing. We're cleaning up the food afterwards. Hope somebody brings mac and cheese. I love mac and cheese. And bacon. I've been pushing for that.
Ethan and Ezra would maybe join you all, but I think they're going to be watching a UK game.
Miss Brenda called. She was just calling right behind Robbie, but I did say, I'll go with you, go Cats. Now, if that was Ethan on the phone, I'd be like, go go Duke. I can't say go Blue Devils. I just can't do it. But I can't say go Duke to Ethan. You just wait. I'm going to figure out this shirt. If somebody has a Duke shirt, I doubt somebody does. But if somebody has a Duke shirt that I could borrow just for today to wear to the bank, that would be amazing.
So he doesn't have to write with a Sharpie on. Actually, I think that would be funnier. Oh, man, I would love to see Heather's face.
What would be epic is if I could do that, like, I could do that and then have, like, one of those old-school button-up jackets, like the windbreakers, and just go in there and rip it off.
I could see you doing that, but writing, like, I love you, honey, or something on it.
Oh,
I
yeah.
I love you, Heather.
Heather, 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 rip the jacket off. Heather says, I love you so much.
Oh, my gosh. Can you please do this next Valentine's Day? Oh, my.
Yeah, we could That'd do, I could do, like, one of those old school, like, the basketball players used to wear the button-up pants, like, where they button on the side, and they would rip them off before the game. I could do that and have, like, this one-piece I love you, Heather suit on, like, like, you know, I could do this. It's a real
superhero
possibility.
Like a superhero.
Yeah, and I could just walk into the bank, and I could just rip it off, and then underneath is I love you, Heather. And it has, like, this shirt and shorts and outfit and everything. It could be real. This could be a real possibility. Or I could do it to Ethan and say, I love Duke. he said he would defriend me. He said he would never talk
These
to me again.
These telegrams or whatever they're called, they're expanding the...
Yeah, well, you have to, with business, you have to innovate.
You have to incorporate new, yeah.
Yeah, you have to be innovative in business to stay up to it. So that's all we're trying to do. One listener says, do you think we have fake churches in Grayson County? I think they're, and I no way I'm going to, like, call names or anything like that. I think we have a lot of great churches in Grayson County. Do I think there are some that's teaching false doctrine? There is one right now in my head that I think they are dangerous, and I think that they are very much dividing and divisionary in the body of Christ. Now, that church is very, very small, and I think there are probably a little bit of other churches that are teaching false doctrine and stuff like that, and that's the Lord's to straighten out. What I don't really go around saying true church, false church. I can say there's one that's really small, and I'm really scared about just because of the amount of hostility and divisionary that comes out of that. But I want to say this very clearly. I do think in Grayson County we do have a lot of great churches. I think there is a lot of great churches and a great body of Christ and a lot of great leaders, and I appreciate them tremendously. And I think in every county you do have your group of churches that are almost full of hate and religiosity and false teaching and false doctrine and leading people astray.
Yeah. I mean, there could be the conversation, too, of certain, like, there are certain denominations that, because we do have several denominations, mm-hmm. It's crazy, actually, how many denominations can be in a small community, but there are certain denominations that do leave out important, significant things of the gospel. But I think the main thing is finding a place that, and in, you know, a denomination that is Christ-centered and, you know, preaches the gospel and encourages you to read your Bible, because I have heard people say, even in, you know, local communities, that their shepherd, well, at some churches they're called different things, not always called pastors or preachers, but don't encourage them to read their Bible, and they want them to just listen to what the sermon says. They don't want them to actually. I think that would be a major red flag. Would you?
Yeah, definitely.
I mean, everybody should be able to agree on that. That anywhere where you're not encouraged to read your word is a danger. Even if there might not be preaching any heresy or anything, may not be, but I think we can all, if any of us fell into that where we want the people to not grow and learn for themselves, then it's going to create major issues later on and probably soon. So That's what I think. I think that I have heard that. I mean, if we're being honest, I've heard of different churches, even locally, that or surrounding, you know, communities that do that. And I probably couldn't even remember what the church is. Honestly, I've talked to so many different people from different denominations, and I probably couldn't even tell you what the church's names are because I've never visited a lot of these churches. But whenever that is encouraged, or when it's discouraged to read your word, I don't see how that is any way, I don't see how that couldn't be a red flag.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or even lead into heresy and things like that. Yes. And doctrines of devils and deceptions, because we are all members of the one body. We're all supposed to, you know, have the relationship ourselves. So
is that the doctrine of blue devils or just doctrines of devils?
It's the doctrines of blue devils.
I do agree.
I'm just kidding. I don't know. There might be blue devils who read their Bible.
I was at breakfast one time with a leader of a church, not a pastor, but they were a leader in the church. And they told me right to my face, they encourage their people not to read the Bible, to let us read it for them. And we'll do all the teaching they need to know. That's always a dangerous precedence, 100%. Another question, that this is from another listener. In Revelation, when Jesus says, "I know thy works," what do you think the works the church were doing were? Well, I think that is in Revelation chapter 3, I do believe, with the church of Ephesus.
Thyatira.
Thyatira, is that Thyatira? All churches run together eventually. Thyatira.
Yeah, I don't know.
I know
That's
your
what
works.
I was thinking,
yes, but I know your works. Did he say something like that similar to Ephesus? To
I feel like he said it
to
multiple.
He does. He says, "I know your works," to Ephesus too. To Samaria, he says, "I know your tribulation, your poverty." Thyatira, "I know your works." Sardius, he says, "I know your works." Philadelphia, "I know your works."
So he pretty much says them to most of
Laodicea,
them.
"I know your works." So I think what he's saying there is, "I know what you're doing." Like, every church was doing something well in reality. It's like you go to the Ephesus church, you know, it's...
What about Samaria? He started off with the poverty, so they weren't really doing many...
The words of the first and the last who died came to life. "I know your tribulation, your poverty, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a Samaria synagogue of Satan."
Oh, my.
But these are... This is a church that is suffering. And basically, this is Samaria, or however you want to say it, they're a church who's not getting much of a rebuke, but almost getting an encouragement to suffer and just remain faithful. Like, because he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So there's not really a rebuke to that church. It's like, this is what's going to happen.
That's interesting when thinking about it.
Because
that to me, that does show that the other works were like churches who had more able.
Well, if you go to, I don't mean to cut you off, but if you go to Revelation 2:2, it says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who have called themselves apostles or not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduringly patient and bearing up for thy name's sake." I believe these are the works they're doing. Like,
mm-hmm. Like he starts with the works, and then he tells us what the works are.
Yeah. Let's see here. Thyatira, "I know your works, your love, faith, and service, and patient endurance, and your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you." So I feel like the works he repeatedly talks about are positive things. It's like, I know you're doing these good works. I know you're doing these things. You're loving, you're patiently enduring, you're proven to be apostles or not. But then each church has this thing they're not doing well. And this one thing can cancel out the candlestick, though. Like with Thyatira, it was Jezebel. With Sardius, it was, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, that's a big one. And sometimes I wonder if this is not more of the American church. but I know your works. Like, these are things these church are actively doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they have the reputation to be alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So these works are not complete. Like, they're doing these works, but they're not doing them in completeness. Remember then what you have received and keep it. The Philadelphia church, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Man, it feels like we should do a study in these churches. There's a lot of good stuff in these. But I just think I know the works, and it's something that's repetitive. I don't think it's negative. I think it's just what they're doing and they're called to do.
But those were actual churches.
I believe they were to Asia Minor. I believe they were actual churches.
But then they're speaking to us and warning us.
Yeah.
Because I almost think, don't you think that we can be multiple? I mean, it's not like we have to be only one church.
Yeah.
Because those were real churches, and then it's highlighting like the things that we should not be doing and the things that we should be doing.
I think some people try to say that there are different ages in the church, and it's like a prophetic indicator to different ages in the church. But I believe they were actually seven different churches in regions of Asia Minor. Like, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, I write unto you. Now, I think what happens is he's writing to these churches, and we're able to see how they apply to us.
Yeah, that's what I...
And I think that's what you're saying, and I agree with that. Some people say they weren't really seven churches. That is just different ages in the church and how we've now fulfilled them all. But I think they were actually real seven churches.
But then why... I mean, I guess all they had to go off of was what they knew. But there's a reason why the names are there. Ephesus, Thyatira, like all these names.
You know? Which are real places. Excuse me. My eyes are watering. So is ministering to community, like feeding the hungry, clothing, helping whatever the need art works. No, I think they are at work. I think it's what we would call benevolence and serving and loving well. I think that is definitely a work. We're called to good works, and I think that would be a good work if it's done for the glory of God. Now, it would be a work that burns up in the hay stubble if it's just done for your vainglory. And I think sometimes we borderline that with some of the social media stuff we do, like we're going to go give out food, but yet we make sure that we record every single time and show everybody just how great we are. And giving out the fit. I think you have to be cautious of that. I think if it's just to get the word out what you're doing, that's one thing. But we've all seen those videos of like, it's like the whole video is basically giving you a pat on the back for how great you are. And I think at that point, that ceases to be a good work for the glory of God and starts to be a prideful work for the glory of your name. And that should be very cautious around that. And I don't want to do a bunch of stuff that's going to burn up in the hay and the stubble, and we're going to suffer loss. That's my thoughts of works. Is it right? We will be judged for our works, right? Yeah. Well, I think works is that. But I don't want to make it exclusive just to like what we're doing with our hands, because the working of the Holy Spirit in our life is really the production of fruit of the Spirit. Like, I think to be gentle is a work of the Spirit. I think to be kind is a work of the Spirit. I think to be loving is a work of the Spirit. These are works that we're doing for the glory of God. These are lifestyles that we are, by God's grace, choosing to walk in. I think ministering unto the Lord and ministering to people is a work. I think righteousness is, you know, I think we're scared to use the work because we're not saved by works. These are things that are not saving me, but these works are the things that prove my faith.
Mm-hmm.
If my faith have no works, then my faith is what?
Dead.
And so, true and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans, the widows,
helping those in need. That is an aspect of it, but I do think as well, like, we're born again unto good works, and that would be holiness. So the fruit of the Spirit and community driven, I think both of them could be, for me, a work. It's a working of the Holy Spirit and a working of the church. So that's kind of how I would see it along those lines. So
it can be both, not only exclusive.
Yeah. Because Jesus does reveal to John right there that, hey, it's like, I know your works, your patience, your endurance. I think to an extent, your patient endurance and your ability to endure during persecution, and like the Samaritan church was going to be sent to prison. And he's saying, endure. To me, that's a work. Like
endurance.
Like it's a working of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's something the Lord's given us grace to do, and we're putting into action and walking it out.
Like, yeah, because it itself is a gift, but when it's used, it's a work.
Yeah. Brother Adam says, works is not just one category, but many. I agree. I agree with that. Oh, this chair's getting uncomfortable.
We're getting a new one, right?
I hope so. All right. it's been on the list for a long time. This chair is wearing out between me and Roger. We're in the chair too much. All right.
Well, we're all in it. I'm in it too. And now baby Ezra, so there's four.
Yeah. All right. Do you have any questions or anything to get caught up in on over there?
I'm trying to think. There was another question. I forgot the second question that came in from young adult. There was one question. It wasn't really a Bible question, but it was how to, it's basically like apologetics, like when someone has doubted everything, basically, like, mm-hmm. What can you give to them? What can you say that will help them understand why the Bible is, like, while the Bible is accurate.
Trustworthy.
Like, trustworthy, yeah. Mm-hmm. When they distrust everything. And what we kind of got to was there's a certain point that, you know, you can give all the facts of truly why the Bible is one, like, it's so much more of a trusted document. And even like secular people see this, some secular people that are use their brains, that it's more of a, it has more documents confirming it than our history books do. But at a certain point we came to the conclusion that some people, it's their heart that's hardened, and they won't hear anything until their heart is softened, because it reminded us of the rich man and Lazarus, and whenever he was asking to go back and warn his friends, and then he was told that, you know, if they don't listen to the prophets, then they're not going to listen to you or anybody. So that was kind of, but if you have anything to add into that of what you've seen to be helpful.
Yeah, I mean, if it's somebody who's distrustful.
And it's someone who also is, like, I'm pretty sure, I can't remember what they said. I think someone who has, like, learned the truth or, like, been around believers. Like, that they have maybe grown up learning the truth, or they're aware of truth, but they're doubting it.
Yeah. I would say the first thing is, you know, it depends on how they're seeking. Are they seeking just to disprove everything, or are they seeking
actually find it?
Apologetics you use more than just the Bible. Like, apologetics could be defending the Bible, and there's a lot of statistics around the validity and the historical accuracy, and the, just from even a secular standpoint, you can go to Josephus that confirms it so much, and he wasn't a Christian. You can go into the history, I mean, the longevity of the Bible. Like, we have more accurate and cohesive agreements than a lot of your other ancient texts that they agree with. And so that's another point you can go into. You can also go into the Quran and how the Quran speaks of Jesus. There's other avenues. Here's a problem, though. Like, that's for somebody that's kind of seeking and's willing to hear it. If they're just, if they just think everything is untrustworthy and they just don't trust nothing, then they're actually walking in deception. That needs to be something the Lord tears down. And
yeah.
I think they're walking with the scales over their eyes. And just as Paul says of the Jews, that they still have this veil over their eyes. And until that veil's moved, they just don't see it.
Yeah.
And I think that's got to shift from, we cannot continue.
I think what was said was that the Bible, like, how can we know for sure that it was inspired by God when it was written by man?
Yeah. And there is some areas that we can go into just to, like, confirm the validity, the consistency, and deal with all that. And if we do the best we possibly can and give them the truth and they don't receive it, then that's when we just begin to pray too. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't just continue to go back and forth forever.
Well, for maybe other listeners that have struggled to, like, know what to tell people, we also brought up the prophecies that have been fulfilled and how, like, it's very unlikely that that many prophecies would be fulfilled. And that is a way to see that, in, you know, even in the Old Testament, that the words that were being written by man were coming to pass years later. So that would be a, like, that would be a point of seeing, okay, like, that's not natural for a human to be able to predict all this stuff to happen. Like, that would take a higher power. That would take, you know, God to be able to inspire that and reveal that to them.
Yeah.
So I think that that's, for me, that's one of the things that I think back to. But
mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we are out of time. We are out of time. Maybe we can cover that more in detail eventually of some to help those outside of Christianity confirm the validity and the historical accuracy and the substance of the Word of God. There is some things we can do. And there's some books and some people already that's done a lot of extensive work on this. So maybe we can go more in depth with that one day, just to give people the tools and the resources they need. I think we've done this a little bit before, but it never hurts to get a refresher for the new listeners that maybe didn't hear, at least to be able to help in getting that tools and those ability to do so. But we love you guys. Praying for your service this weekend. Don't forget tonight, ladies, come on out, 6 p.m. We love to see you here at Bethel Fellowship. Hannah, any final words, departing words? No goodbye words, but.
Don't forget about Share-a-thon next week. It'll be coming up before we know it. But also, just love you guys. Praying that you all have a blessed weekend and blessed services this weekend, too.
Amen. Well, we'll be back. Me and Hannah will be back next Monday at 7 a.m. Brother Jason and Brother Bjork is going to be right with us here in just a few minutes. So hang in there. We'll be back after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.